And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a Savior in whom all authority is entrusted, authority in heaven and on earth. And he is our kinsman, our Redeemer, our Savior, our friend. Lord, we thank you for the day that you have given us that we can gather together, be encouraged. Lord, we pray for the one being baptized today, that, Lord, you would bring the Holy Spirit, and as you have promised, that you will never leave or forsake, but you are always with us. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's one of the best verses in the entire Bible. If you never remember anything, remember the words of Jesus that he spoke to those that would believe on him and follow him. And lo, I am with you always, even into the King James, always, but always, in every way, I will be with you forever and ever. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. We've just celebrated Christmas, remembering who he is. It's God who came to save in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we are to know him as God with us. He is with us even now. Today we have a baptism. It's always special in our church and in the life of our church. And over the years, we've had baptisms. The very first baptism we ever had is like 10 below outside. And we didn't have a heater. We did have the trough. And it was very, very cold. We put it right on the floor. I think the building was cold to begin with. And it sucked the heat, whatever heat was in the 52-degree water, it pulled it right into the floor. And that water was cold. And those poor young souls that were baptized that day will never forget that. Is there any here? I can't remember. It doesn't seem like anyone here was in that first baptism on that cold, cold Sunday, but I do remember that. And a friend of mine, mentor of mine, he was a pastor for years and years, over 50 years. Even in his old age, in his 80s, he baptized an 85-year-old man in Sand Creek over near Azalea. The water was, ice had frozen over the water, and they went down there with sledgehammers and axes and broke through it so that that 85-year-old man could make his public testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All around the world, baptisms are happening today where people that come to know Jesus Christ and come to believe on him are urgently desiring to express their faith and to tell the world, I know Jesus Christ. That's what baptism ultimately is, Kaylin. It's you saying, I know Jesus, and Jesus knows me. And that's one of the most wonderful things you can ever think of when you consider your life. Each one of you that have been baptized, you probably remember that baptism. You may not have understood the significance of it at the time, but it is the most, it's the first big significant step you take in obedience to Christ when you first come to faith in Jesus. It is an act of obedience. It's an act of obedience to what Christ said. He told his disciples, you go into all the world. We'll look at the scripture in a minute. Make disciples of all nations, of all peoples. When you think of, you and I think of nations, we think of, we look at a globe and we see boundaries around countries. We said, those are nations. That's not what this means. Of all peoples, of every ethnicity, every people group, be so eager to go and tell the world that Jesus Christ has come, the Son of God has come to save his people from their sins. And you call people to believe. And there are those that will believe. And then he says, make disciples of all nations. In other words, make believers. Not make believers, not like I'm a make believer in such and such, but make followers of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? But by proclaiming the truth concerning Christ and allowing the Spirit to do His work. Then it says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There are some people in the past that have thought this isn't that important to baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the critical truths that we proclaim as Christians, that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you come to God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, baptizing in His name. And there's significance to that. We won't cover today, but it matters for our faith that we consider that. First, baptism signifies a change of direction in your life. We'll begin that with this today, and we'll end with this today, just to remind you of that. It signifies a change of direction. Now, when you're older and you're baptized, you're more acutely aware of your need to follow Jesus, and that following, when you come to Him, and following Him is going to be a radical change from what you knew before. When you're young, you don't have the life experience yet to grasp that, but you have to take hold of the truth and say, today is my declaration that I am depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to come to God through faith in Christ and trust in Him. But it does signify, it states to everyone here today, I am changing the direction of my life. I'm turning my life over to God through Christ. It, for an older person that comes to faith, and you've all seen it before, they make radical changes. Things that they used to love, they now reject, and they love the things that God loves. But it's truly a statement of turning from living one way, and oftentimes that means for your living for yourself and turning instead to God. Now, we know that from birth, it is in our flesh to live for ourselves. So even for a young person coming to faith, it is a declaration, I'm changing my direction from pleasing myself and living for what I want and turning to God. That's a big responsibility, Kaylin, to think about that you no longer can be selfish and self-centered. You will be, but you've got the work of the Spirit and the church around you to help you to say, this is not how you live, this is the way. Walk in it instead. It's changing from self-focused to God-focused, a desire then to do the will of God. Baptism is commanded by the Lord. And so when you take that seriously and you say, I want to be baptized, I want to obey Christ and follow Him in believer's baptism. He commanded it. And so it's something that you do. The poor man that was 85 years old, that was baptized at 85, had professed faith at a young age, but he was terrified of water. He had a phobia when it came to water. It was very difficult. He never swam anywhere. He never jumped into a pond or to a lake. It was very difficult for him to cover himself with water. He was terrified. But when he finally realized that it was an act of obedience that he had purposefully put off because he was afraid, he was convicted. And that's why he wanted to be faithful in his last years of his life to follow the Lord's command. Jesus, when he sent out his disciples and they announced the good news to the world, they told about Christ and people believed, and it was in their new nature to want to proclaim it. Baptism is a gift from God allowing you to proclaim your faith in Jesus Christ. This is the way God has designed it. And not only then to believe and be baptized, but to obey Him in all that He has taught. So becoming a Christian happens as the Spirit of God gives you new birth. In response to that new birth, you're baptized. In response to baptism, you walk according to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most simple way to describe those commands is in the words of Christ, love one another. Love one another. do good to one another. Know God and prove it by loving one another. If you say you love God, you'll love your brothers. And this is what the church was called to. Baptism is a public testimony of the new life that you have received. Along with that comes responsibility. When you make a public testimony before Christians saying, I now follow Jesus Christ, in a way you're giving people, other believers, the permission to help hold you accountable. And you have to accept that. Remember that, church, that matters, because when you were baptized, you were telling other believers, please hold me accountable. And that is helpful to you in your spiritual growth and in your walk with the Lord. It's a public testimony of something that God has done in your life, and it's a public testimony that you can be held accountable for. And it's a beautiful thing when the church holds one's accountable. It's scary, and oftentimes you can think, this is horrifying to think that someone, I may be driving my car, and I hold my hand out the window and give a salute of a particular finger, and you happen to see me do it. Now, you've got two options. You can say, well, he probably is having a bad day, or you can come to me and say, I happened to see the other day you were quite demonstrative when you were driving through that intersection, and you call me to account. Or how about the ones where you've heard this of the preacher at home with his wife on a Saturday afternoon, and they're having an argument, and they're just being hard on each other, and somebody knocks on the door, and they hear that. Now, usually everybody act like nothing ever happened, but the loving thing to do, and we saw it happen in our church one Wednesday night. There was a little tussle going on between a husband and wife, and the man said to them, is everything okay? And they were like, you know what? No. And there was a wonderful time of encouragement that took place. So there was accountability, but it wasn't like an accountability that dooms someone to hell. It's an accountability that lifted them up to help them. So whenever you think about accountability, think in those terms, that it's a good thing. Baptism symbolizes, for us, it symbolizes death. And when Christ was buried, we were buried with him. When he was raised, we were raised with him, the Bible says. But baptism does signify a sense when you're standing before everyone today to be baptized and you're brought down under the water, it symbolizes death. When any of you were baptized, you would remember that. I'm going with Christ into death, and I'm raising a new life. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When you were brought down into the waters, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What's essential is you see yourself as dying with Christ when you're baptized. And when you're coming up out of the water, see yourself as it truly is. You're being raised with him. Like it says here, that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Not because we've been raised, but because Christ was raised and we were raised with him, in him. Your whole life changes when you become a Christian. Baptism is a symbol and a significant representation of that. The work actually takes place in the heart, not in the water. The water simply signifies it. It's your first public work act as a Christian to say, I follow Jesus. So when we talk about obedience, sometimes depending where you're from and what your background is, when you hear the word obedience, most of us will cringe. You're called to obedience. Okay, yes, sir. You know, instead of called to obedience in the sense of I get to follow him. I know what I'm supposed to do. The hardest thing for any of us as people when we're being instructed is have that sense that we don't know what's expected. We don't know what we're to do. The Christian life is one where if it's properly taught, if you're led well, you'll begin to see that everything you're called to do is a call to obedience, but it's also then given to you how you're to follow. So being around Christians that can help teach you how you're supposed to follow Jesus is very, very important. What are you to do? How am I to do it? Now, most of you know you can't figure it all out in one day. It's a lifetime of following, and it's a lifetime of accountability. It's a lifetime of help through the Holy Spirit as He works through the Word. And the Bible is essential for Christian growth. How are you going to grow, and how are you going to obey if you don't know what you're supposed to do? The Bible teaches you that. This, another aspect of baptism is it's a public testimony. Not just among Christians, but now you're going worldwide in a sense when you're baptized. You have an obligation to remind people from time to time that you are a Christian and that you follow Jesus. And it's good if you have in mind that there are other people that saw you make that confession and profession of faith that can help. You ever had that where you tell your mom and dad something if you're young? You tell your mom and dad, I'm going to go do this and so, and you don't feel like doing it? You ever had that? You tell your parents you're going to do something, but for whatever reason you get tired and you think, I don't think I'm going to do it. I don't feel like it. But then you do it anyway because you know you told your mom and dad you were going to do it. Your conscience pushes you to do the right thing. As a believer, there's going to be times you don't feel like doing the things that you have committed to do, such as following Jesus Christ and obeying Him. But because you're standing in front of a group of people and you're saying, I'm in good faith offering myself to God in service to Christ, you have that. It's a holy pressure by the church to remind you, I said I was going to do it, I will do it. I said I'd be forgiving, I'll forgive. I said I will be loving, I will love. I said I will be self-sacrificing, I'll sacrifice myself in this. And this will carry on through your whole entire life, not just for today. And when we think about the public profession of faith that comes through baptism, it's important to also know that this is a testimony to the power of God. It teaches people, it says to people, the life that you have, the new life you have, is because of the power of God at work. And it does cause people to think about their own lives. This public profession also is instructive too. When you give your testimony at your baptism, it's a good way for others to examine their own lives and to think, do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I saved? If I were to die today, would I be with the Lord forever and ever and ever? Baptism can prove to be a public testimony for others. It's a subtle way of preaching the message to the world. In Acts chapter 2, we learn something about the urgency of baptism and the desire for one to publicly align themselves with Christ. If you remember, in Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost, and Peter is preaching, having been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell him and the others that were in the upper room. And Peter goes and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. He explains what has happened in Jerusalem over the last few years and about this man, Jesus Christ. He begins to explain it. And we pick up in his message near the very end. And it says this, as Peter has just proclaimed that Christ was raised from the dead in accordance with the scriptures. He will pick up at verse 34. For David did not ascend into heaven, he preaches, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In other words, he's saying the Bible had said this one who would die would raise from the dead and be seated at the right hand of God. He is the Son of God. Now listen to how hard the message seems, but the response of the people is a spirit-born response, a Holy Spirit-born response. Peter says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." You and I hear that sometimes because we don't know the context necessarily of what the Jewish people were living through in those times. We hear that. It's like, yeah, of course he's Lord and Christ. I get it. But these people had been very, very hardened to the gospel. They had been hardened to the teaching of Jesus Christ. They had been the very ones who just a few weeks before had been shouting, "Crucify him." And a week before they shouted, "Crucify," they'd been praising him. He is Hosanna. He's our salvation. And then a week later, "Crucify him." And 40 days later, 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, now they're wondering what's going on around here. And Peter's explaining it. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Their heart was opened. In other words, they were under deep conviction. They felt really bad. They knew something was wrong. And they knew they were a part of that wrong. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, you can almost hear the frantic nature of it, "Brothers, what shall we do? We acknowledge we were part of betraying him, denying him. We didn't believe on him. What shall we do?" So they're frantic in a sense. And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized." In other words, believe, repent, turn from your unbelief that you've lived in for so long. Repent, believe. In other words, believe and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now you know that not everyone there was baptized that day. A lot of people were baptized. 3,000 were baptized that day. 3,000 were baptized that day. But not everyone who was there was baptized. The everyone would have been everyone who believes. Every one of you who believes, be baptized. And boy, did their baptism mean something. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Believing on Jesus is to believe on the Savior who died bearing your sins and died to forgive you of your sins and to give you eternal life in him. That's the heart of Christianity. It's not about a helper first, it's not primarily about someone who can just listen to your problems and help you. It's one who not only listens, but one who actually engaged in your deepest, darkest moments of failure and took it upon himself, your sins, your sinful nature, bore it in his body, died on your behalf so that you wouldn't have to die, and was raised from the dead. But he says to them, repent and be baptized, believe and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, God with you, living in you. The promise is for you and your children and for those who are far off, for all whom our Lord will call, for all nations, for all peoples, beyond the Jewish people, beyond olive-skinned people, to people of all skin colors, of every race, every kindred, every ethnic group, every type of human being. And he says, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Not everyone accepted the message, but 3,000 did, and they were baptized. Baptism's that first way that you make a public proclamation that I am aligning with Jesus Christ. And the problem with baptism is it happens once when you're baptized in water. The good thing is when you are part of a church family, you're reminded that you're part of Christ, that you have aligned yourself with him. We've talked about it already, but it signifies that you have died with Christ, you've been buried with him, and you've been raised with him. So when you're lower down into the water, imagine this is me telling the world I've died with him. When you come up out of the water, it's a joyful proclamation that Jesus Christ raised from the dead and I'm raised with him. This is what we're taught in Scripture. That's the most profound truth you can remember of baptism. I died with him, I was buried with him, and I'm raised with him. And as you get older, Kaylin, it'll mean even more as you live. And it's through faith that we do this. Dying and being raised also is illustrated in baptism. It illustrates the Christian life. Following after Christ unto death, death of yourself, doesn't just happen one time at your baptism. It happens every day. The Apostle Paul said that numerous times in different ways, but the one I remember the most, he says, I die every day, my brothers. I mean that. In other words, Paul had desires to fulfill his own desire. Paul had his own will. He wanted to do his own thing. But he was connected to Christ. He was bought by Christ. He belonged to him. And it's offensive for people to hear it in our modern, with our modern ears, but Paul was happy to be the property of Jesus Christ, bought by his blood. So he says, in order for me to follow Christ rightly, I have to die to myself every day. The things I want to do, of course he says in Romans 7, the very things I don't want to do, that I find myself doing. It's the opposite of what I'm going to say. He's saying, I have my own desires, but I want to live for Christ. I have a selfishness about myself that wants to indulge in my thing, but I'm going to do his thing. I'm going to follow after Christ and do what he wants me to do. It's the new pattern of life for a new believer. Did you know that when you become a Christian and you become a believer, born again, that the Bible tells us you're a new creature in Christ. The old is gone and a new has come. The water of baptism doesn't make you a new creature, a new person. It's the Holy Spirit that worked in you to bring you to faith in Christ in the first place. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. If you took a survey in this church, you would find that's one of many Christians' favorite verses. It says, Paul is speaking about his own life. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that beautiful? When a person can acknowledge I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Now, in our society today, it'll be interesting to see how those words play out, Kaylin, as you think about of saying, I follow after Jesus and I no longer live, but he lives in me. Think, well, what do you mean you no longer live? Well, I'm happy to say that my life is found in Christ and he is everything to me. It's not necessarily going to win you popularity contests. If you don't believe me, let's go to the mall or Walmart later on and start tugging on people's jackets. Hey, I follow Jesus. Now, a lot of people say, hey, good for you. That's great. Others will say, get away. That's weird. But that's the way the world's going to receive it. But the testimony you make today is the first step in public testimony that Jesus Christ is your Lord. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, it says this, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Now imagine, everyone, especially those of you who are older and have walked with the Lord longer, do you hear what we're asking of Kaylin today as Christians? We're asking her to do something that we oftentimes ignore ourselves. We're asking for her to be crucified with Christ, and we forget that we ourselves are to be offering our bodies daily to Christ. We're to be giving ourselves up for him, to be ourselves crucified with Christ every day. So remember that. We talked about the work, the responsibility of older believers last week to live in a manner that brings up the younger. That means it's a self-sacrificial life. When we're asking an awful lot, I forget, are you 9 or 10? 10 years old. We're asking an awful lot for 10-year-olds that come to faith in Christ to be looking in the eye and saying, Kalen, Paul says here, and he means it, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and its desires. And you need to live by the Spirit. That calls me to account too. I need to live for Christ. And each one of you who are older, take this to heart. We've had 2 weeks in a row of being reminded of this. You have a responsibility to those who are younger to be crucified yourself every single day. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And this is the verses for the ages, I think, for the Christians. It says so succinctly what we're supposed to do. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That message goes out to everyone, to the new believer who's just being baptized, to the person that's followed after Christ for a long time. This is the daily crucifixion of yourself, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. This is how you're commanded to live as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. It's possible that over the years, as Christians, we have dumbed down the faith. We have dumbed down what it means to follow after Christ. But we need to remind each other of this, and we need to think in these terms of living for him and dying to ourselves every day. And I want to close with this today. Well, there's two things I want to close with. One is your personal life. How should you live? And this is for every Christian. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it gives us a good summary of the Christian life, of how you give testimony beyond the baptismal pool. You give testimony each day. Everyone, take this to heart. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each one of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Some of the most painful words I ever heard growing up was someone told me, "You are the most conceited person ever." And I was a professing believer. I've shared this story before. When I saw it on the paper, that my teacher wrote that on the corner of the paper, "You're the most conceited child I've ever had," I was like, wow, that's awesome. I had no idea what it meant. So I went home feeling really good about myself. I get out the old World Book Encyclopedia Dictionary and I looked that word up and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And I thought, that's me. That teacher, mean as she was, she was terrible. No, she was disgusted with my behavior. But I saw that, and the Lord used those words by that teacher to change my life in that area of my life. Such a hard note, but it's had a lifetime effect. I was probably 10 years old. That was 52 years ago, and I've never forgotten that one. And there's lesson upon lesson upon lesson. But he says it so clearly. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. we're going to be so tempted to live that way. And when you have someone say to you, this is not how you're to live, you're not to be selfish, you're not to seek your own, seek God's will. And one note on that seeking God's will, Kaylin, you're probably going to have people tell you, just do God's will. If I told you that today, you probably would ask this question, well, what is God's will? And that's where the church and other Christians come in handy to help you discover what is God's will for your life. What does it mean to do God's will? So rely on other Christians to help you. Most of the time we swim around in this world hoping we'll discover what God's will is. The whole time, it's usually right in front of your face. I was asked when I was 15 years old, Kaylin, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do with your life? And I said, I want to be a pastor. And the person said, well, that's your will, but what's God's will? Do you realize that was a fork in the road that I wondered, well, I sure don't want to do my will. So I went from a desire to do God's will, to be a pastor, to spend 25 years off in Never Never Land. Friends, we have an obligation to help guide and steer those that are younger, not to discourage them, but to help them. Maybe we help them along the way. We might push them a little harder than we should have, but be willing to back off, comfort, and console. But don't leave young believers on their own to try to figure it out. They may act like they don't want to hear it, but I assure you, they need to hear it and they want to deep down inside. Don't give up on them. Children need to know that you actually do care and that you will persevere. I'll never forget the time that my dad was so exasperated with us children at home that he said, that's it, no more family devotions. We wore him out. We made life miserable on my dad. I'll never forget that night. And then when I heard myself say it in my own home to my own children, one time, you probably forgot, hopefully, but I'm reminding you of a deep wound. I said, that's it. I can't do it anymore. It's too hard. You guys don't listen to me anyway. And my wife says, don't you dare quit on them. See, I needed to hear that. That was a good word. Don't you dare quit on your children. Don't quit. Your day of rest will come, but not yet. And that goes for the whole church. And that's helpful when we think of how do we help new believers. Baptism joins you to the church, the body of Christ at large around the world. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about coming to an assembly of myriads and myriads of believers, both in heaven and on earth. When you are baptized, you're brought into, in a sense, the church at large, but you're also brought into the visible church. And I'm not saying you're becoming a member of this church by doing this today, so you're not obligated as a member here, but what I'm saying is you're part of the visible church. Other believers will know you. Acts chapter 2 tells us how the local church functions with believers. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 43. And then we definitely will close here. After all those people were baptized and they had come to believe, They had believed, 3,000 were added to their number. Listen what it said next. Of those 3,000 that were baptized, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So you're required, actually, to begin devoting yourself to the teaching of the Word of God and to the fellowship, that is the gathering of other believers, wherever that might be. To the breaking of bread, that could mean communion. It could mean having fellowship meals together, as we're going to do afterward. And to prayer. Prayer is essential. But they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and everything was in common. And had everything in common. Sometimes they would sell what they have and gave to those that were in need. In other words, they were very open-handed toward each other. is what I learned from that. So learn what the Bible teaches, learn how to learn Christ more, be with other believers, remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, pray, and be open-handed toward people. Live that way. Baptism is the first day of a wonderful life that you can live for Christ. It doesn't mean it's easy. There are going to be many, many times you're heartbroken. You're going to even wonder, where is God? But remember, go back to this that reminded you of the day that you publicly said, I'm dying with Christ. I'm being buried with him and raising from the dead. And we'll help you too. And we'll help one another as well. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day today that we can gather to observe and encourage Kaylin's baptism. We pray that you would strengthen her, and a lot of the things she's heard today she'll probably forget, but that she would remember the heart of it, that she belongs to you and she belongs to a body of believers around the world, and that we care for her and that other believers care for her as well. Help us to help her to grow, and help us to help one another to grow. Give us grace that we would be gracious toward each other and live open-handed one toward another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.